May I speak to you in the name of God, who is creating us, who is redeeming us, who is empowering us for love. Amen. This week, the Anglican Church of Canada marked a significant death. Archbishop Michael Pearce, who was the primate of the Anglican Church of Canada, who made that first apology about the church's involvement in residential schools. I felt a real connection with him. I knew him and his wife, Dorothy, because we were on a group sponsoring Syrian refugees together. It included my church in Toronto, the neighborhood mosque, the neighborhood synagogue, the neighborhood Lutheran church, and Michael and Dorothy Pearce's church in Parkdale neighborhood of Toronto, the Church of Epiphany in St. Mark. We were all on this committee together and sponsored two sets of refugees from Syria. And I was reminded of them just last week because I'm growing tomatoes at the Church of St. Thomas the Apostle, Alta Vista, and Dorothy reached out to me to tell me that that was where Michael was assistant curate. I want to refer to Michael Pearce a little bit today, and next Sunday we will be observing the memorializing of the apology that Michael Pearce gave as the Sunday special readings. The other thing that's in the news this week is that combination of two movies that it seems like the media just can't leave alone, Oppenheimer and Barbie. Now, I was determined not to do anything about it, but in fact, I'm going to cave and see both of them, starting with Barbie this afternoon. Now, I've been reading about them, and evangelical Christians just have a hate on about that movie Barbie. They have less to say about Oppenheimer. But I've been reading about their responses to these movies, and in one of the more sensible periodicals, I guess, there was this interesting insight. Oppenheimer was a part of a team that created something, the bomb, that took on a life of its own. And there were consequences in that. Mattel created a doll that took on a life of its own and has affected how people see women and men, children, how children see women and men, how girls see their roles as women. And that has culturally taken on a life of its own. And the interesting parallel was made, well, Christ has begun a church. It's taken on a life of its own, sometimes for the good and sometimes for the not so good, which is where Michael Pearce's statement is so important. In today's gospel reading, there are five parables of the kingdom as moments that break in. And that's how I think of the primate's apology, as a moment that broke in. Now, any one of these parables would be enough for us. They're rich. But since they are back to back, I found myself wondering if they're all trying to say the same thing at the same time, or maybe each adds a different texture to the whole message of the kingdom breaking in. And so I found myself looking for the echoes of these parables in the other scriptures, and I found them to be very rich, these stories that Jesus has told. So the first one is the mustard seed. And if you will, this is kind of the parable of the sower part three. We've had 2 weeks already of that. The first week was grain sown in different types of soil, prompting us to think about our receptiveness to the good news coming from Jesus Christ. The second part was the weeds malevolently sown among the grain and a very permissive outlook of let it be and let them actually grow and deal with it later because something important may come out of it. And this third one is the mustard seed. which is described as the smallest of all seeds, and then this big tree that I thought, oh my goodness, this must be an exaggeration. Although a few scripture commentators said, oh yeah, there are 12 feet tall mustard plants in Israel. And I'm not so sure. I think they're stretching it. And I rather like the idea from the other two parables that Jesus actually did pointed exaggeration to make these parallels to human beings. And I could almost hear him smirk as he talks about this mustard seed as a tree and the agricultural listeners looking at him and knowing very well that that's what he's doing. The mustard seed growing into a tree also echoes two other scriptures from the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of a great tree. He describes it as the Empire of Assyria, and in this tree, the birds can find shelter to perch. The prophet Daniel then describes the same tree as the largest tree in the forest, but is about to be cut down. And if you ever thought, well, there would be a scripture reference in the movie Avatar, the great tree gets cut down. I think Jesus maybe had a critique of the Roman Empire, subtly given about that mustard seed, to say that other trees will fall like the Roman Empire, but this is a different kind of Christ where people will find shelter. It's a different kind of empire. Parable 2 is the yeast. The yeast in the three measures of flour. And yeast does appear in the rest of the New Testament, even in a negative light, where he speaks of beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And we know well enough in group dynamics that you can have one or two people whose negativity changes the climate of a whole group. So you can use the word yeast or the concept of yeast in a negative way. But if you remember from just 2 years ago, do you remember the yeast shortages and everyone baking bread at home? That actually, most of our references to yeast are very positive. It's about the bread that it makes. There's in the scriptures that meal and oil that the widow had that never ran out thanks to the prophet Elisha. There's Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000 with that bread. Jesus saying he's the bread of life. And yeast makes bread that calls us companions, the derivation of the word companions, come with pan bread. We are companions because we share bread. Jesus shared these first two parables with the crowd. And then he switches to just his disciples for the next three. God's reign is like a treasure hidden in a field, and a person drops everything to buy it. I don't know, I was trying to think of a modern analogy, and maybe it would be something like the Antiques Roadshow, where you know you found something and you just found something amazing. Or maybe there was a great painting at Art Credo, and you put your bid on it before anyone else could buy it. It's the kind of thing that goes with that Latin phrase, carpe diem. Maybe you remember that phrase. It comes from Horace's Odes. Horace wrote in the 20 years before the time of Jesus, made more popular in our time by the movie Dead Poets Society. And if you're more modern than the movie Dead Poets Society, YOLO, Y-O-L-O, expresses it. You only live once. Or FOMO expresses it, fear of missing out. But to sell everything, not for an antique, but to buy something as ultimate as your faith, your commitment, your worldview, your ultimate concern, is the theologian Paul Tillich, how he describes it. How ultimate could that be? The fourth parable is the pearl of great price. And it's the same idea. You're going to sell everything and buy that wonderful pearl. And in this case, the kingdom is worth everything, but the pearl has other echoes. It's not the only place it appears in Jesus' teaching. And I don't mean clutching your pearls like some of those reviews of Barbie. I mean, don't cast your pearls before swine. That's what Jesus said, which I take to mean, don't tell the deepest parts of your story to someone who doesn't respect you. And in that sense, maybe the kingdom is actually within those deepest parts of yourself, that other scripture where Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. The fifth parable is the net overflowing with a great catch of fish. And maybe it can remind us of Peter and Andrew and James and John called away from their nets at the beginning of the story, or at the resurrection, that when Jesus called from the beach and they threw the net over the other side of the boat and it was so full they couldn't bring it in. And Peter dove into the water and ran to the resurrected Jesus, who then asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter changes from that fearful guy to that courageous leader. Each of these five stories brings us vivid pictures, but what they have in common is they're intended to be telling us about the kingdom of God, the ideal way that we're to be. And this kingdom of God, what is it? Is it now? Is it an actual place? Is it a future place? Or is it elusive, compelling moments? The moment you see that pearl of great price, the moment that you recognize that the bread is to be shared, maybe the kingdom is just moments. When I think about my life, I think I have had moments. I also think I've had times when I've really closed to moments. And maybe sometimes when I've seemed closed to moments and actually something broke through and it was the love and grace of God. And I wonder if you have that as well, where you've had moments that have felt so grace-filled, other times when you've been really closed to that. And then other times when maybe you were closed, but something broke in and it was like a miracle. If we hear each other's moments, you know, the opposite of casting your pearls before swine, if we generously and graciously listen to each other and hear each other's moments, there's something almost catching about it. It's like the yeast in the dough, where we start to recognize how God is reaching us often. And so listening to each other is grace-filled. And when it comes to listening for God, the way Paul describes it in the letter to the Romans, sometimes the words we always use don't work for us anymore. And Paul gives us the reassurance that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, but we do not know how we ought to pray, and the Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Paul says, we know that all things are working together for good, and then he gives that peace that we know so well from the funeral service. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the kingdom. Come to us in prayer. So the five parables, they're all back to back. They're different. They're rich. They show us God in action in our community of companions, and in our personal walk. Sometimes it's elusive, but God is guaranteed to show. Amen.